Welcome to the C3 Camden podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.c3camden.church. We are so thrilled that you're listening today and we hope you enjoy the message.
We're going to start as soon. Before we do though, before I ask Ali to come up and share, we're going to watch a short video intro into Jonah. Now, this video has got Noah. Noah's going to be on there, not Noah as in Noah's Ark, it's a different Noah. Okay, it's Jonah, Noah, it's not the same time zone here, so we haven't got him back. No, Noah's going to be on, so young Noah is going to give his rendition of what he recalls for Jonah. So, you ready for the cute factor? And it's pretty good, and all from the mouths of babes. If you're watching from the internet, from the world of internet, if you're at home on YouTube, wherever you are, it'll still be playing, but your screen will go blank. So you won't see Noah, because he's a young fella, so we don't sort of show our young people on the screen, but you will hear Noah. So if your screen goes blank, don't click on the monitor. It's okay. It's all fine. You'll come back on once that video is finished. But I don't know what else I can say. Cue Noah. Let's go.
And he got told to go to Nineveh by God. But instead, he disobeyed. And then he went on a boat. He asked to go on a boat. And then he did the wrong thing by going somewhere else. And then while he was on the boat, there was a big storm. So Jonah told the people to throw him overboard, and so they did that. Boom. And then a big fishy came, and he swallowed Jonah whole. Jonah was praying to God while he was in the big fish. And 3 days later, the shark spat out Jonah onto the land. And then Jonah said sorry to God. And then he did the right thing. He went to Nineveh and he told all the people about God.
When Noah heard that I was preaching on Jonah, he actually really wanted to have a say. He actually really wanted to be part of it, and he was a bit disappointed when I told him that he actually had to go up to kids' church. Jonah, hey? Jonah chapter 1, pretty much covered by Noah. Thank you very much, Noah. And want to say thank you to Pastor Edwina and to also to Pastor Jill and Pastor Rowan for the privilege it is to be able to preach today. And I wish that I could tell you that it was a really light-hearted message. The light-heartedness is done, sorry, that's it. But hopefully I don't lose you. I think if you've read past chapter 1 of Jonah, you realise that there's more to the story and that we need to kind of move beyond our seven-year-old take of Jonah, of being swallowed by a whale. And if we kind of just leave it at that story, we kind of think it's, like Noah said, it was about obeying. Jonah didn't obey, so he got swallowed by a whale. And so then he went, okay, help, yep, I'll obey. It kind of looks like a story about obedience. But I'm glad that it doesn't end there. And we've got 3 more chapters that actually reveal so much more, so much more. So let's have a look, yeah? The first thing I want to say when we look at the whole book of the Bible, there's so many different types of writing styles that are used in the Bible, and each of those books different theologians have kind of tried to group those books into different categories and even kind of give us some resources to kind of go, how do we understand this book? How are we actually meant to read it? We kind of don't read the books of the prophets the same way we might read the gospel. We might read our psalms a little bit different. They're, pretty easy to spot psalms. They're really quite poetic. Even the writing is kind of like in the shorter lines and stanzas and whatnot, and got the word sealer or sailor all through them. We kind of recognise Psalms by their writing. So when we come to Jonah, Jonah is considered one of the prophets. So we've got four major prophets, which are probably all like the ones that come to mind a lot easier. We've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel as those four major prophet books. And then we've got 12 minor ones, and they actually are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And that's where we find Jonah. So we often know that reading prophecy books can be confusing at times. Who were they written for? Are they written for us right here, right now? It's always relevant. The Bible is always relevant. But what were they actually written for? How were they meant to be read? And we think of the word prophet, and it's a mouthpiece of God, but we often think of prophecy, and that is like a foretelling, a prediction of things to come. And when we actually look at the content of most of the prophet books, or books of the prophets, some of the scholars say there actually was very little in them about what was about to come. It was actually more about what was happening at the time that they were written. So we kind of need to unpack that a little bit to really grab a deep, rich meaning about Jonah. Jonah is a little bit like Daniel in that the book of Daniel and Jonah both kind of have a little bit of narrative, or some might even say biography. But we've got to keep remembering that the aim of the books of the prophets is to reveal God. Who is God? What is his character? And when we read the books of the prophets, we often learn more about what the prophets actually did as opposed to what they said. So, who is Jonah? That's the first conundrum. That's the first challenge. Because if we actually look in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, it says that Jonah is the son of Amittai. And if we actually go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 25, Jonah is actually referred to as in the same way, so son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So, and this is actually a place situated in the northern kingdom. So Jonah's actually a real person. We know that he's from a particular place and he actually has a dad. But then there's lots of actually kind of thinking that is this actually the story of Jonah the prophet? Did this literally happen to Jonah? Was he literally swallowed by a whale? Because some of us are probably thinking, how can you survive in the belly of a whale? Yeah. So there's actually lots of little bits and pieces, but some of the scholars say that when we read Jonah, if we actually embed it in the time and place when it was written, there's lots of connection to this being a book for the Israelites. Yep, so we kind of take that view. When we think about, you know, is it a literal person? Is it not? Was it written by Jonah? There's lots of debate about that. So rather than get stuck in that, we just need to remember that this is a book of a prophet that is revealing God, revealing God's character. And so we're going to go with that one. But just to kind of tell us a little bit more about what was going on, if it was written for the Israelites, then what was happening at this point in time? So if you have a look at this first map, and I've just got to be really honest with you. When it comes to geography, I'm sorry, Mr. Tuvey. Even though I had a Mr. Tuvey as a geography teacher back in my day, geography just didn't stick with me. So Phil, you've been there, you've done that. Feel free to correct me. This is this first picture here is a map. I want to highlight the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. So at the time of writing, Israel was kind of split into the Northern Kingdom of Judah. Sorry, Israel, and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Now, what's really important for us to know that in this particular time, there's lots of conflict and wars around. There was lots of division, there was lots of exiles, there was lots of kings coming in and out. But to the north of Israel, you can see it's got the Syrian kingdom of Damascus. So we've got Damascus at the north, and we've actually got the Assyrians. What we know at this point in time around the writing of Jonah was that Damascus had actually just been overthrown by the Assyrians. And there was kind of like this little bit of lull for the Israelites. They kind of, like the warring and the threats of their borders actually just died down a little bit. And they actually were able to rebuild their kind of borders. They had a time of a little bit of calmness and prosperity. But also, it was a time, unfortunately, when the Israelites became a little bit boastful. They knew that they were the chosen kingdom of God. They knew that they were the chosen people, and they knew they had favour with God, and they were waiting for that day of the Lord where the Lord would overthrow all of their enemies. And to that, at that point in time, this was like territorial. This was, they're going to overthrow all these people around, and we're going to have our promised land given back to us. So, what's that got to do with Jonah right now? What's that got to do with this story? We've got to remember that we've got these Israelites. And I don't like to use this word, but the Israelites hated Assyrians. And Assyria is north. Yep. So there was a real air of arrogancy in the Israelites, that they were chosen, they were superior, and they were the chosen people. They did not like Assyrians. So let's keep going back to what have we got to read this book? How do we read it? This book of Jonah is telling us about God's character. Let's go through it deeper to look at God's heart. But the icky part is that it's also a book that is like a mirror. We actually can read it like 7-year-old Noah told us and kind of go, yep, story of a whale. Yep, okay, I got to obey. Or we can actually look at all the message that is in the book of Jonah, and it's like a mirror standing before us. And sometimes we know that looking into the mirror, I'm not talking physical mirror, looking into the mirror of our thoughts and our hearts can be confronting. Yep. So there is a real call to repent, a real call to truly love those around us in a response of God's first love to us. So as we go a little bit further, I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler alert that the character or Jonah himself is actually not the hero of this story. Some might say he's actually almost the villain if you want to think about it that way. He's not the hero. He's actually the mirror. And as we kind of uncover his heart, we're called to check our own hearts as well. So here we are, Jonah chapter 1. Go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh by God. Go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. And like we just learnt, is that the Israelites were thinking very highly of themselves. They were chosen. They were going to overthrow all the nations around them. They hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were a threat. They were despised. So when Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, it's north. He's not just being told to go to Nineveh or to the Ninevites. He's actually being told, go to the Assyrians, the ones that you despise so much, and tell them to repent. So what does he do? If we have that second picture up, geography again, rather than just go that little short distance, kind of like to the northeast, he goes as far away as possible, all the way to Tarshish. That's a long way. You can see the boot of Italy. That's the only kind of geographical location that I can spot from that. Yeah, it looks like a long way. Mr. Tuvey, is it a long way? Yeah, yeah. I'm answering for you anyway. So, here's Jonah going the opposite direction. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. Finds himself asleep on a boat, and along came a big, huge storm. Have we heard that story before? Someone's sleeping on a boat and here comes a big storm. Yeah, the storm is raging around and the men on the boat are like, hey, You know, someone has annoyed their God. They all had different gods. Someone's annoyed their God. Who is it? And Jonah goes, it's me. I'm a Hebrew. This is what he says. He says, I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven who made the sea and the land. It's like, right. Well, if that's the God that you worship, the God of the sea and the land, what are you doing on our boat? You're the one to blame for this. And he goes, they say, well, what should we do? And he's like, throw me into the ocean. Throw me off the boat. And so they do. Off he goes. And as soon as that happens, the storm calms. Not only did he proclaim that this is the God of the sea and the land, but as soon as he's off the boat, calmness. So how did the men on the boat respond? Well, in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made promises or vows to him. They recognized that this God of Jonah was God of creation, God of the sea and the land, and they had a change of heart, and they worshipped him. It's a huge contrast to what Jonah does. Because he spends 3 days in the pit of a whale or in the pit of darkness. And it's in that pit of darkness where he's still running away, where he actually stops and says, whoops, I'm in the pit of darkness. Lord, can you help me? So we get to chapter 2, and that's where we hear this declaration of who God is through Jonah's prayer. It says, you, Lord, my God, you brought me up from the pit where my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I will shout grateful praise and will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. So in the pits of darkness, Jonah is crying out. One might actually argue that this might be a prayer of lament. Is it a prayer of shout for help? Is it a prayer of repentance? But again, this prayer reveals the character of God. All-powerful, all-knowing, and all-in-control, all-loving. We get to chapter 3, and it begins by telling us that God gives Jonah another go. He says, go to the Assyrians, the ones you despise, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 1, and proclaim the message that I give you. So Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city, and this is what he proclaimed. This was the message, short and sweet. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So in 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. There was no other instructions with it. In 40 more days, this city is going to be overthrown. But the Ninevites believed there was a message from God, and straight away a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah. Jonah's given another go. He's given that opportunity to warn Nineveh, and he does so. And look at the response of the Assyrians, the Ninevites. They listen, they heed that warning, and they repent. They cry out and say, yep, please save us, do not destroy us. And it's funny because you even look at it and like it's like we're reading this and it's like talking about not just the people, but it talks about flocks, animals. You know, the Ninevites were actually known for having really good stock. And here's this king going, not just us, but our flock as well. You know, the animals, all of creation are going to repent. So we just kind of stop here and kind of look at the story so far. We've got these really good glimpses of this awesome God, God of creation. But if we look at Jonah, we're still on this kind of seven-year-old journey of kind of obedience, like obey or you get thrown into a whale and then you do obey. Good, that's great. But chapter 4 is really revealing. We need to look at chapter 4, and if you even just look at the title that's given to chapter 4, it's titled Jonah's Anger at the Lord's Compassion. I'm going to say that again, Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion. It doesn't say God's anger at Jonah for disobeying. It actually is Jonah, a compassionate God who loves deeply, and Jonah is angry at him. This chapter reveals Jonah's heart and the darkness that's in it. He's not the hero in this story. He's in fact probably the villain. How could a beloved, elite, powerful Israelite be the villain of a story? It's like he's saying, didn't I tell you, God? Didn't I tell you, God, right from the very beginning, I knew you to be a compassionate God. And now look, you are a compassionate God and I don't like it and I'm angry about it. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, he said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents and from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What are we reading? What is this claim? If this was a psalm, I'd probably read it very differently and going, you are gracious and compassionate, my God. You are slow to anger. And it's a praise, it's a declaration. But Jonah here is making an accusation. But he's using the truth about God to do it. It's a little bit confusing. Is it kind of like what we find ourselves in, where we kind of just can't get those words out, that we're completely and utterly frustrated at a God, but he's so compassionate and so loving and I just can't get my head around what's going on right now. Ah! What are we reading? We're reading a story about a compassionate God who is full of grace and abounding in love. A God full of grace, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Second, we're seeing Jonah's heart. What's his heart? My life has no value because you showed grace and compassion to the Assyrians. Does it not show the darkness in Jonah's heart? Does it not show his hatred towards the Assyrians? Does it not show self-centeredness and arrogancy in his heart? There's this kind of funny little bit on the end of chapter 4 about a worm and a plant. So Jonah's fully angry, going off. And the Lord says, here's a plant. You're sitting in the hot sun outside in the dust. And the Lord springs up this plant and a vine that grows over Jonah and gives him shade. Jonah's happy. You know, thank you. I'm covered from the shade. That's great. But then the God of all creation, including all the plants and animals, sends a little worm. What does the worm do? Eats the vine. Jonah goes off again. gets all angry at the vine being taken away from him. Why? Curse you, vine. You're giving me shade and now you're not. And in chapter 4, he goes on to say, I'm so angry, enough to die. And in chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it, and you didn't make it grow. It sprung up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left from right, and also so many animals? The God who created all of the heavens and the earth and everything in it, including the worms, the cattle, the plants, the sea, and all of the people. He sustains them, he creates them, he provides for all of us, and he calls every single one to join him at his table. Everyone. What's our response? Do you know God to be full of grace, compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love, creator and sustainer of all things? That's our first question. Is that the God you worship? Is that the God you love? Is that the God that you get up and look for every single day? And the second question, how do we love our enemies? Who are your Assyrians? Who are they? Now, could kind of take a pathway down here, and I could spend some time talking to you about Corrie ten Boom, who as a young girl during World War II with her family hid Jews in her home. They were actually found. And she was became a prisoner. And her story reveals such traumatic circumstances where she's captured and tortured in a concentration camp. And the story goes on that she's written. It's actually her story, her true real life, where as an adult, she finds herself standing face to face with one of the men who tortured and kept her captive in the concentration camp. And by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, extends a hand of forgiveness to this man. Like, that's an obvious enemy, yeah? We probably can all remember times in our lives where people have really hurt us. You might be sitting here right now with a lot of hurt. And if you're on that journey of forgiveness, like Ed preached a couple of weeks ago, then right now I really implore you to keep going on that journey. Keep going on that process of forgiving. There might be people that you need to forgive that you won't continue to have a relationship with. And that's the journey that you're on. And that might look a little bit different to what I'm about to talk about, because probably maybe if you're sitting here, you might be going, yeah, but Ali, what about boundaries? And there are boundaries. And again, I can remember Pastor Ed talking about boundaries being there to protect relationships. And there will be different people in all of your different walks of life that you will need to navigate what relationships look like after big hurts. But I implore you right now to keep on that journey of forgiveness. If we have a look keep looking further in terms of Jonah's heart and what it means for us. One of my favourite theologians, John Piper, actually likens Jonah to one of the New Testament stories of the prodigal son. So really quickly, prodigal son, younger son, asks for his dad's inheritance, runs away, squanders it all, loses all the inheritance. He comes back and his dad welcomes him as the prodigal son returned to him with open arms. But we often overlook another character in that story, And John Piper likens Jonah to the older brother. The older brother who, when the son returned, stood outside with bitterness and resentment in his heart, going, hey, I haven't left. I didn't squander the health. I've done nothing wrong. Where's my reward? What's in that older brother's heart is being likened to Jonah's heart. Both hold a position of superiority. Both have bitterness and resentment in their hearts. Are we the older brother? Let's go deeper again. What about less obvious enemies? You might be sitting here going, I don't know whether I've actually got real enemies in my life. But what about the people that you just don't get along with? What about people who are different? They might have different beliefs, different values, different appearances, different ways of living their life. How do you treat these people? Are you passive? Do you avoid? Do you sit away, pretending like you didn't see them as you pass down the shops or the street? Are we indifferent? Maybe you're sitting here and someone comes to mind. Or maybe it's a group of people in our society that come to mind. There's some messages on Facebook or social media that I come across that remind me of what we're talking about here, of not really loving our enemies. We won't go as far as calling them enemies, but we'll just be a bit passive. And this one post came across my screen not long ago. You'll see it there. It says, I'll never hate anyone, but I will distance myself from people who do not value me. I don't know about you, but I see this a lot in different forms. Kind of like, what is really behind this? It's kind of like, if someone doesn't agree with me, I'm going to distance you. If you don't speak like me, distance. You don't love me the way I want to be loved, I'm going to distance you. God always has a way of bringing things together whenever I preach. Just this week, I lecture at uni and as a health professional. And I actually happen to be teaching ethical reasoning right now. And underneath ethics is human rights. I mean, talking to my students about, they are actually fourth years. By this time next year, they'll be trusted, employed health professionals. And I ask them to think about whether they've actually really thought about the responsibility, the privilege, the power, and the influence that society actually entrusts them with as they handed their registration papers to go and practice. I make them question and think about what type of service do they offer their clients? Do they do it ethically? Do they do it fairly? I get them to think through what it actually means to have that responsibility in their hand to actually talk to actually direct what therapy looks like. Health professionals can say how long they spend with a client, how much preparation they do, whether they give the best of themselves in a therapy session or kind of get a little bit lazy or laid back or guarded. Health professionals have a lot of influence and power and responsibility. Kind of led them down to a little bit of a rocky path. I actually really enjoy doing this activity with them. But I actually asked them to create two lists. I asked them to create a list of clients that they actually really enjoy working with. Just labels, not actual people, just labels. What is it about a client that you enjoy working with? Why? What is it about them? Then I flip it and I do the other side. I said, tell me about the clients and the things about them or the labels about them or characteristics about them that are really challenging for you to work with. And they all get a little bit quiet, but then as we kind of get building, you know, we kind of hear a little bit of nervous laughter, and they really get into it, and they can actually really easily describe both lists. And so then I actually bring in the concept of distancing. And that is that when we have clients that have those negative characteristics or labels, we actually distance ourselves. And so it kind of like becomes a little bit of, I don't need to arrive early for my appointment, and it's okay if I finish a little bit earlier. I like this client so much better, and I'll go to the ends of earth of preparing the best session, and I'll research as much as I can and make the best referrals for the client that I find really engaging. But for the other one, I might not put that much effort in. I might not put myself out as much as I do for the clients that I do get along with. I might be harder. I might be colder. I might not spend so much time engaging my client, building rapport and building a sense of trust. And I love watching my students engage in this. And probably for the first time, understand that they're in a position where they can choose to do either. Get the band to come up, that'd be great, thanks. So, in preparing Jonah's story and message, I've been thinking about this principle of distancing from others. Does it apply to us? Is this what the story of Jonah was telling the Israelites about? Is this the message for us today? We are members of God's family, marked with the blood of Jesus Christ and equipped with the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting here really questioning, I don't think I really have enemies. Do I have enemies? But I ask you to dig deeper. Do you distance yourself from others based on the premise that they're different to you, or they challenge you? Is it a particular person? Is it a group of people? Like the social media post, it says, if you don't agree with me, if you don't value me, I'm going to distance myself from you. I will withhold God's love living in me from you. Do you limit your love for others that are different to you? Do you limit your time or your spiritual gifts? Do you limit your prayers? Do you limit advocacy? Do you limit encouragement? The list could go on. I'm not saying that every one of you we have to go out and we have to be all lovey-dovey and love everyone the same way that you love people in your family or from close friends. That's not what I'm saying here. But God has loved you first. He has called you. He has marked you. He has invited you to sit at his table. And he is asking you to do the same. The love that he has given you is a free gift, and it's to be shared. We love because God loved us first. I'll get you to stand where you are. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he was arrogantly thinking that God's love was too good for the Assyrians. Is there someone in your life that you think is not good enough for God's love? Are there groups of people in your life that you think are not good enough for God's love? Is there something in us that thinks this way too, the same way Jonah did? Now, I could stand here and I could kind of provide you a bit of a list of things of what loving others might look like. But I ask right now for you to tune in to the Holy Spirit where you're standing. If you need to close your eyes, do that. Holy Spirit, will you help us bring to mind those that we don't love well? Place them on our hearts, place them on our minds. Bring a picture in our mind of those that we need to keep forgiving, those that we need to draw closer to, or those that we might actually need to think differently and change our attitudes about them. I can't give you a list of what love looks like because it will depend on who God has brought to you right now. And you will know, and the Holy Spirit will tell you of the next step of how to love them, of how to take one step closer. Jonah shows us three things. He shows us that we have an amazing, reckless God who loves us, the creator and sustainer of all things. We're shown, secondly, the heart of Jonah, the prodigal son, the arrogant man who focuses on the differences of others and had a heart full of hatred. But right now, we're actually shown a mirror. Don't be scared. Look into the mirror. You know, God didn't need to send Jonah to Nineveh. He could have sent a worm, and the worm could have proclaimed who God was and told the Assyrians to repent. He could have made the dust cry out and told the Assyrians to repent. He didn't. He sent Jonah because of what was in Jonah's heart. He didn't want Jonah just to obey. He didn't get a whale or darkness to swallow him for 3 days. He held a mirror to Jonah's heart and said, Jonah, I love you. I will chase you down. If you go as far as possible to the west, I will chase you down. I will not leave you behind because I love you and I will not abandon you. Look at that Lord who loves you. If you are struggling to love someone, then take your eyes off them. Jonah kept his attention focused on the Assyrians. He despised them. He let hatred grow in his heart. Don't focus on those that you are different from or you struggle from. Turn your eyes to the God who loves you, who will fight for you, who will leave the 99 to go after you. He has called you by name. Fix your eyes on him, and the next step is listen to the Holy Spirit, because when you walk out that door, don't forget what's happened in this room. The Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to take that one step closer to? Who do you need to fight for? Who do you need to advocate for? Let's worship this amazing God, creator, sustainer of all things. Things. The God who is slow to anger, full of compassion. God who loved you first. Let's worship together.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. We pray that you feel empowered by what you've heard today. We hope you stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at C3 Camden. Or visit our website at www.c3camden.church. You are.